There was something else. Oh, the baby shower. The baby shower is on Saturday. That's at noon as well, right?
Yes.
Okay, so teenagers 12 and then the baby shower at 12. That's another thing. Anything else I'm missing? I don't have to come. Praise God for that. Now, if I had to, I would. But if I made the men come again, oh, y'all wouldn't have me. Y'all'd fire me as your pastor. You'd fire me, absolutely. Years ago, I had somebody talk me into, you know, having the men stay after church and go to the shower. I think that was a wedding shower. Maybe I forget what it was. But it didn't matter. It's shower. That's all that matters. You know, that's all that matters. And it was so weird because all the men were lined up on the back wall, sort of like wallflowers, you know, the one to come out on the dance floor. So, y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Never been to a dance, okay? But if you didn't go out on the dance floor, you just hugged the wall. They called you a wallflower. That's where it came from. And so I walk in. All the men are back against the wall, you know, look like they're just, you know, take my picture, put me in jail kind of thing. And all the women are all up there sitting, ooh and on. And the whole time, you know, these men, all of our men, I mean, they're good men, but they're cutting their eyes at me. And, you know, it's not good. I knew. At the end of that torture, they said, don't ever do this to us again. Don't ever do this to us again. And I've never forgotten that. I mean, but they just look so miserable. And frankly, I wasn't too happy to be there either. But I'm the preacher. I've got to act like I'm excited about this. This is great, isn't it? No. But I learned my lesson from that one. And so the next couple that came along, don't you think it would need? No, no, it would be need at all. Do not need at all. Just you do your thing. You ladies do your fingernail clipping and doing all your crocheting, and we'll do the rest of it, okay? That's what I'm saying. All right. I learned that from John Wayne. All right. You do your stuff and we'll do ours. Okay. Back to our series, Anger Danger. Four New Testament passages clearly teach us that anger is forbidden for the believer. And it's not hinting around the edges. It's not nuanced at all. And you'll see how complete the language is as it deals with it. I'll get you going, Brother James. Thank you. First, in Galatians chapter 5, Colossians 3, James 1, Ephesians 4, in that order, okay? All right, Galatians 5, verse 19, very clear. What are the works of the flesh? Not the spirit, but of the flesh. The flesh is not good, right? Works of the flesh in the Bible are not good. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? All right, so adultery. It doesn't say adultery, but there's some adultery that's okay. You get the idea? See how complete this is? Fornication, all adultery. It's all works of the flesh. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. Now, can't you see how silly it would be if you wrote a book about how to get rid of witchcraft in your life, but keep one whole chapter why you should keep some witchcraft in your life? You see what I mean? I'm doing all this study and I'm reading all these men's books, and all these men are highly esteemed writers and spiritual leaders, and every single one of them to the jackman had a whole chapter. Well, you're supposed to keep this certain one. But this doesn't even make sense. Now, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Now, can you imagine the scripture saying of any one of those categories, of any of those works of the flesh, that, you know, well, there is one carve out? Does it make any sense to you? It didn't make any sense to me either. So I just kept reading, kept studying, said, surely there's got to be some reason why these men always want to give a carve out for righteous indignation in the Word of God. Now, I don't know those men personally, and probably neither do you. All right, I'm talking about the Swindolls and the Stanleys, every single one of them, John MacArthur, every one of them. They all want to write a book about anger because anger is such a big deal. But every single one of them would have a chapter that they'd carve out, and I'm just looking for, well, certainly somebody's going to stick to the guns. But they get into this, and they're good hermeneutic men. They know the rules of interpreting the scripture, and they see things like this, and they've got to see the same thing. There's no carve out for any of these other works of the flesh, right? You can see that for yourself. All right. And so envies, murders, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know about you. That's pretty straightforward. You don't want to do any of this stuff, right? Any of it, not part of it, not the whole thing. You don't want to do any of it. Now, Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. Colossians chapter 3, I've got it written down here. So I'll let y'all get to it real quick. Colossians chapter 3. See, Miss Andrew's not turning her pages, so I have to wait on her. She's from Oklahoma, you know. Things are a little slower up there. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 8. But now ye, plural, all Christians, right, put off all these. First thing, anger, wrath, the overheating, right? We're talking about Brother Richard's illustration of a thermostat, overheating. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed after the knowledge, after in knowledge after the image of him that created him. All right, so we put off. And it only makes sense that you put off, you put on. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness. So all of these things stand contrast, right? Bad, good. Put off this, put on this. All right. So again, you don't take off one pair of socks and put on another pair of socks without removing the first pair. You've got to get them completely off, right? You take them completely off. Now, I'm thinking about that because I got on my compression socks tonight, you know, Brother Richard. We were comparing legs the other day. Can you imagine that, men comparing legs? We both have the same ailment, you know, with that left leg. So anyway, go ahead and go to James chapter 1. When you start to just see it, you know, the Bible says if it makes common sense, any other sense is nonsense. That's a good rule of thumb. Use that as a standard. If it makes common sense, any other sense is nonsense. So you put off, you put on. Put off, you put on. Put off and put on. Get rid of all this. Embrace this. Yes, we understand that. James 1. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, again, talking to Christian people, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. In other words, don't have a short fuse. Doesn't mean it's not possible, but it should take a lot of pressing for you to get there. For the wrath of man, here's the outcome, the product, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That's why our forefathers didn't want mobocracy, pure democracy. They didn't want that. They wanted a republic, not a democracy. Are you going to be ruled by Antifa? All right, or the college freaks that are running this place? Yeah, that was free. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You want to have more, what we say, let cooler minds prevail. You ever heard that? Let reasonable minds prevail. Yeah, so you have to have a buffer there. So again, the slow to wrath, the wrath of man doesn't work out the righteousness of God. You don't want that. You don't want a lynch mob running your country. You don't want a lynch mob running your church. You don't want a lynch mob even running your family or even your business. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. So lay apart here, it's reverse. Lay apart and receive. So instead of put off and put on, now it is receive and then it's lay apart, then receive. Just the opposite, but it's again in contrast. Near the two shall meet. You see that? In all three of those passages, near the two shall meet. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all, so don't grieve, let all. See the connection? Grieve not the Holy Spirit, let all bitterness, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind. So there again is to put off and to put on. You see that? verse 32 would be put on. Be ye kind, put on. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you do the first, and you have bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, and you hold that in your heart with malice, right? You're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. How else can you interpret that? What other interpretation can you get out of this? Again, you just start, you know, so I was dealing with one of our members years ago. Didn't come out of a strong Baptist, well, didn't come out of a Baptist background at all. And they were questioning and really didn't believe in eternal security. And so I started putting together, if you would, the stack of evidence, the scriptural evidence of the teaching of eternal security. All right, so you have all these passages. Okay, so just you have a couple, two, three passages that might create a question mark, but it's a little question mark. And just put that over here, and then you just look at this like an attorney making a case. And here this is all stacking up. And ultimately you say, man, that's an overwhelming case. Yes, it is. And so you look over here and you have to look with a microscope to find something that just might, And that's what you have to do here. You have to force the situation to try to find a way to justify wrath, the overheating of our spirit. And it's just not here. It violates every hermeneutic principle. It violates anybody's basic understanding of just simply reading the text and what does it say, and does it say what it means? And yes, it does. And so you have the confirmation. In other words, if you read Galatians first, you could say Colossians would be the amen of Colossians, of Galatians. James would be the amen of Colossians. Ephesians would be the amen of James 1. So you just keep, you see what I mean? You're just stacking it up. And it's an overwhelming case. So I'm thinking, you know, why don't they see what the scripture plainly is teaching? So it's like years ago when I was working on 1 John 3:9, and I didn't like that verse because I couldn't explain it. And then I studied, and it was basically the same way. All of these guys, they said the same thing. They just, it's almost like reading Matthew Henry, they just kind of regurgitated and said the same thing. And then I finally got down to an old-fashioned preacher by the name of Oliver B. Green. You ever heard that name? Oliver B. Green. I think it was called the Gospel Hour. I think it was out of the Carolinas. I believe it was. That he had a radio program for a long time. Brother Winnon Averett had a number of his books. Matter of fact, maybe all of them. And he gave them to his grandson. I wanted to get them myself after this. So I did all the study. I mean, so much study, I lost more hair than anything. And at the end of the day, finally, I got a hold of Oliver B. Green's work on John, all right, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And I went to the passage, and almost word for word what I had concluded after months of study, right there he was, and he was on my side and I was on his side. And I wish, man, I wish I'd have found that book a long time ago. Maybe I wouldn't have put in so much study. I don't know. The study's good for you. But it was just confirmation that, hey, you're not the first one to dig this out, you know, to get this stuff sorted out. They just took the easy road. He didn't take the easy road. He took the hard road and he worked it out. And he found the answer, which ultimately I did, but it took me a lot longer than probably it took him. So again, you get all of these cases. They're so extreme, so much in contrast. So again, our theme verse is Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. And I gave you some descriptions of anger according to God's word: a city without walls, unbearable load, flood or deluge, poisonous snake, and fire-breathing dragon. And Clayton really liked that one when I said what's the big lizard on TV? Godzilla. Yeah, Godzilla. He really liked that stuff. And then we did a case study on righteous indignation of man against another person in the New Testament, and found absolutely no support for that. And then we looked at the passion and danger of anger expressed using Matthew 5 and 10, where our Lord raised the bar, of course, on our treatment to even our enemies. And the Lord, of course, is laying out the grave sin of murder by showing the severity of judgment for even lesser sins that often do lead up to murder. Then Romans chapter 12. Let me get you to turn over there again. Romans chapter 12, I'll begin in verse 19. Dearly beloved. Now, it kind of sounds a little bit like John, you know, in his elder years, calling his children, but it's very tender. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. Now, he's writing to the Roman Christians, and they're under the boot heel or the sandal heel of the Roman Empire. And if anybody, you know, was being brutalized, it was the Christians, of course, by the Romans. And they're human beings, and they get tired of it after a while, too. You know, if you had generational persecution, you would sure hate it as well. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. So don't get overheated about all of this mistreatment, all right? But rather, contrary, give place unto wrath. All right, now what does that mean? Because it kind of sounds like you want to give some room for wrath in your life. Well, it's partially right. It's give room for wrath, but it's give God the room for wrath. It's not you take upon yourself the position of wrath. So dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. Give wrath to God. That's the idea here, all right? Rather, give place unto wrath. Give God the room to work out that wrath, because we want to move in where God is. We want to play the role of God. And so we get mad, and bless God, let me tell you what I'm going to do. Well, wait a minute. You're trying to assume upon the righteous position of Almighty God and His work. And He's saying, don't do that. For it is written. Now this is, by the way, that conclusion of that treatment of that verse, it only makes sense with this continuing. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So if that was to say that we get to hold a certain position or certain quality of wrath, you know, yet reserved unto us, then we would also be able to claim vengeance. But we can't. That's in contrast to that. So vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, what's the therefore? Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Now, who are we talking about? We're talking about an enemy. We're not talking about a friend. We're not even talking about just a little bit of a foe. We're talking about an outright enemy. Feed him if he thirsts, give him drink, for in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So the point of this passage is this. If these punishments are so great, what shall the judgment be for murder? Well, that's pretty severe, so we want to be careful about all of this and not rendering revenge. Leave that to the Lord. We can be responsive. We can even be firm in that response, but assuming upon the position and the power of Almighty God, we're not supposed to be there. Again, there is a God, and I'm not Him. There is a God, and I'm not Him. That works very well. Now, this passage also, by the way, shows the drug of anger. Anger makes people feel more empowered. But are they actually more empowered? No. Okay, let me give you something, a little bit of a parallel that I studied with music. There was a questionnaire, you know, thing about from the church over there about music. Pertaining to candidates for the churches, you know, one Brother Garrett's going to be a candidate for. And position all on music. For years, people thought, when it just kind of come out, that rock and roll was an aid to strength. It was an aid to strength. In other words, play rock and roll, and man, everybody's going to get stronger. They're going to have more forceful physical efforts, all right? So, you know, and that has carried. By the way, that's still a popular notion. But it turns out it's absolutely false. It's absolutely false. All right, so the deception, though, is, man, if you want to really get everybody riled up, you got to get some raucous music going. Oh, yeah, everybody's going to be stronger now. Don't you bet on it. Don't you bet on it. It's already been proven scientifically. It's all over the place. You go do your own homework. I did that years ago. Rock and roll makes people weaker, not stronger. Makes people weaker. Why do you think ATF played rock and roll music, you know, to what's his face down there in Waco? Koresh. David Koresh. All right, so it doesn't make you stronger. All right, that's a deception. It makes you weaker. Makes you weaker minded, weaker even in your physical abilities. Weaker, not stronger. So does anger. It does the same thing. Anger makes you feel like you're stronger. But you're not. It's a deception. Well, and so we got it. We think, man, I really put them in their place. I feel empowered. You're not empowered. You just made a fool of yourself. So it's the deception or the drug of danger. Then I talked about, you know, some people deal better with this issue than they do with another. And sometimes we pass along anger to our children and grandchildren. And we may not have so much of a falling out because of it. We may not have as much destructive things happen, but our children, all of a sudden, they're destroyed because of it. Well, it doesn't mean that it was not dangerous. Doesn't mean it's not dangerous to you, but you just had better resistance to it. Just like somebody had better resistance to smoking, and then it kills your kid. But you, you know, pawn this idea, oh, smoking's not going to hurt you. Well, it didn't put you in an early grave, but it put your kid in an early grave. So how smart were you after all? Not too smart at all. Now let's deal with anger's dilemma. In our domestic sphere, which we live, and in our interpersonal relationships, anger is a huge problem with a capital P. It's a huge problem. It's not a little problem. It's a big, big problem. Go to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17. Now, if you have to have an anger problem, let it be a slow anger problem. Okay? If you have to. I'm not justifying it. I'm just saying you'd be better off if it wasn't a quick anger. In other words, you'd be better off with a long fuse than a short fuse. But you would be better off with no fuse than a long fuse. There are many principles in Scripture. This is better than that. All right, somebody said, well, the Bible doesn't teach what is the lesser of two evils. Well, you'd be right. But it does teach the greater of the better good. So you can use your logic. If the Bible supports the teaching of the better good, this is good, but this is even better. It would also be true in the negative respect, though it doesn't teach that, but it does teach the first. Does that make sense? Because somebody said, well, you can't vote for this man because he's the lesser of two evils. So you say, I didn't say that. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. You're right. But have you considered the flip side of that argument? It does teach that. Now, if it teaches that, you can easily infer what? It's rational thought. Would it be? Yes, it would. Yes, it would. So the Bible doesn't explicitly teach that, but it would be inferred from the positive teaching of it. So again, no cigar for them. All right, Proverbs 14, 17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. That's the guy or the woman with the short fuse. Soon angry, they're going to be dealing foolishly. All right, so it'd be better, not righteous, but better that they're not soon angry and dealt less foolishly. That would be better, all right, be better. Not good, not right, but better. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Hated. So it's not going to go well in the interpersonal relationships because that soon angry person is going to deal so foolishly on so many a variety of different things and inputs, you know, stimulus into their life. It's going to be bad. Now, it would be much easier to get rid of anger if anger was not our personal choice. I mean, if it's something like, you know, we could just take that piece of a tire off, take that shoe off and everything, just throw that shoe away. Jump over the broom, whatever you got to do. It'd be a lot easier. We could get it away from us like that. If anger was outside of us, it wouldn't be that difficult. But anger is inside of us. It's inside. It's the work of the flesh. It's not what is in us in Christ. Everything that's in us in Christ is perfect. It's holy. He sinneth not. The seed abideth in him. It cannot sin. But the flesh, Paul said, what I would that I would do not, that I do that I would not. Go to Romans chapter 7. It abides, sin abides in the flesh. Anger abides in the flesh. So it's going to drag along behind us like Linus with his dirty blanket until finally we get a new glorified body in the resurrection. Until that time, we forbear and encourage one another, right? We forgive one another. Then we forbear. Then we're encouraging each other to grow and nurture and understanding of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we move on. But the dilemma of anger is we cannot run from it. We can't run from it. So we have to deal with it. How do we deal with it? With our own mechanics, that doesn't work out too well. How about learning how to deal with it according to God's word? That's how we solve anything, really. Everywhere we go in the world, we're going to have tribulation. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. Everywhere in this world, somebody's going to be pushing your buttons. Somebody will push your buttons. Or some group will push your buttons. But our response has to be a measured response. It can even be a war response. A war response. But it's a measured response. Why do you think all the presidents down through the generations have had like Billy Graham and other preachers in to try to just verify before they actually go to war that this is a holy war? It's a justified war. They do that. Maybe you didn't know that, but they actually do that. And they solicit the advice of preachers and try to confirm with the people that the sentiment is, the Christian sentiment is, this is a necessary war. Okay? So therefore it's righteous. It's a holy war. But it'd be a lot easier if it was just a hat, you know, and I've watched all three. I'm already on number three of Winston Churchill. Yeah, I can't hardly. Dory says, What you doing? I gotta get up. I gotta watch another episode of that. You know, I love Winston Churchill. Not everything about him, but I love most about him, I'll tell you that. Oh, Dory's back there. She's snipped and slipped in the back. Man, what a winner. And I thank God for him. And history should thank God for him. And we ought to thank God for Winston Churchill. But he liked a lot of different hats. And if it was a matter of just that's a bad hat, leave it. Don't get that one. Leave it by the fireplace, whatever. If it was that easy to deal with anger, boy, we would all say, hey, watch out for that hat. Take it off and burn it. Just never let it get back on your head. But it didn't work like that. We've got to deal with it. And it's a lot more difficult to deal with things which are internal and of our flesh than it is to deal something like taking off a hat. During the time of Christ, you can say, you go back to Romans, who had better justification to hate the Romans than the Jews? But even Paul was teaching them, you're not God, don't go there, let God take care of that. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Our Lord on the Sermon on the Mount lifted the standard much higher for us in this age of grace and abandoned the whole idea of eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. That was, if you would, the standard of God in the Old Testament, which time God winked at. That didn't mean it was right. That didn't mean it was the holy standard of God, but it's what was allowed. You could say permissible, but not prescribed. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, you're smart people. Work that out. But we can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, learn how to control ourselves. People say all the time, well, I couldn't help it. Oh, really? I thought the spirit of the prophet was subject unto the prophet. Amen. Well, it is, actually. So the person who wants you to be deceived to think that they can't help it are lying to you. And they've lied to themselves long enough, they decide they want more company. So they start lying to you, hoping that you'll believe it. But you shouldn't believe it. Not from them or for yourself. Every day we have to live with a decision. Am I going to control my life? Are you? I'm talking about the Holy Spirit-led life. But us personally, are we going to take responsibility for our lives? Take responsibility for it like we should take responsibility for our government. The consent of the governed. Take responsibility. You have to put them in office. All right? So the problem is you got a bunch of mindless people voting for people that don't have a mind. You're welcome. Instead of using your God-given mind, be deliberate about these things. Don't make knee-jerk reactions. Don't be a mob out there voting. Use your head, use the book, and find the best candidate and vote for them. How about that? What a change that would be. What? That means we're in control. Control over our destiny, which, by the way, is a gift from God, not a gift from government. From God. God gives those gifts to us. Now, 1 Corinthians 14, 32, here it says, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That means not only their words, but even their spirit. They are responsible for their own individual spirit. So you and I, yes, we are responsible for our spirit. Another way you could say is our attitude as well as our actions. People say, oh, I'm only responsible for my actions. You didn't read that. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So this idea, well, just let go and let God. You just let the Holy Spirit speak right through you, preacher. Well, it really sounds good, but it's utter foolishness. That is utter foolishness. By the way, who was it? I forget the, I read it. It was a good book. Who was the bald-headed preacher that was a prophetic teacher who did a lot on Israel? I can't remember. Hunt? Dave Hunt? Who was it? Tall, slender fellow, had magazines. Seduction of Christianity. It's in the book, Seduction of Christianity. That Dave Hunt? All right. He wrote a wonderful book there, and we have all of this New Age garbage that we have adopted into the language of Christianity. And that's one of them. It's called channeling. Channeling. The Bible doesn't teach for a preacher to get up there and somehow, I'm not responsible for what I'm saying. This is all coming from God Almighty. You need to move away from that preacher because he's responsible for what he says. That'd be pretty good if I got to say anything that I wanted to say. Oh, you can't blame me. I mean, I can't blame me, right? That'd be pretty handy. I mean, you think I'm crazy now. Boy, I could let it go. You know, but it'd be just utter foolishness. It doesn't make any sense. No, you're responsible for what you did. And think about all of our legal system. How would that work out? Well, I'm not responsible for that. And we think, well, it's not my fault. It's my daddy's fault. It's my mama's fault. Well, I'm sorry, son. You're the one that robbed the bank. You're the one going to jail. Okay, so it kind of works its way back to us whether we really like it or not. So men and women who cannot control their mouth are not actually in control of their heart. That's the issue. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, that's the tongue, blasphemies, that's the tongue. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Do y'all get anything out of this? Okay. Now, I made the point that angry people alienate others from their lives. Now, that doesn't mean they're incapable of ever being sweet. Matter of fact, they're kind of like, we stopped at a Chinese food place, you get the sweet and sour sauce, you know. They can be sweet 90% of the time and sour 10% of the time. And the 10% of the time will devour the other 90%. I mean, let's say you've got an abusive husband, and 90% of the time, man, he's just really nice to you, and he buys you nice things, and he's always saying sweet things and whispering in your ear all kinds of nice and cute things that you like. But 10% of the time, he beats you half to death. How many of you want to be married to that man? Well, it's only 10% of the time. That's only 10%. Yeah, but what a 10%, right? You say, man, if it wasn't for that 10%, I'd have a good man. Well, the fact is, you don't have a good man. And it's because of the 10%. So you just can't look at it like in proportion. We've got to get rid of it. You just got to get rid of it. And I say, you've got to get rid of it. The wife can't get rid of it for you. The husband can't get rid of it for you. But it will alienate other people from our lives. And so they can be sweet and then have just small portions of time where they blow up, and you'll be blown up with them. So This can be the most giving, most loving, and supportive, and then all of a sudden anger explodes and boils over in their life. That's the boiling over, overheating. Maybe by drink. All of a sudden they got drunk, they come home, they beat the wife. Running on everyone, over everyone that's close to them. I thought about, when I hit that today, I thought, Kipling. I need to read Kipling right there. It's the poem from Kipling. You know him? Rudyard Kipling. Great poem, and he was lived to 1865 to 1936. It's a great poem. It's a little lengthy, but let me give it to you. It's really good. If you can keep your head when all others about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowances for their doubting too. In other words, they might have some element of truth. But if you can wait and not be tired by waiting or being lied about, don't deal in lies. Or being hated, don't give way to hating. And yet don't look too good nor talk too wise. If you can dream and not make your dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two impostors just the same. If you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken, if you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken, twisted by halves to make a trap for fools, or watch the things you gave your life to broken, and stoop and build them up with worn out tools. If you can make one heap with all your winnings and risk it on one turn of pitch and toss, and lose and start again at your beginnings and never breathe a word about the loss. If you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve your turn long after they are gone, and so hold on when there's nothing in you except the will which says to them, hold on. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings and not lose your common touch, if neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you but none too much, if you can feel the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distant run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it, and which is more, you'll be a man, my son. It's good. It's good. What he's saying is, you're in control. You're in control. You maintain control. You're not out of control. You're not an out of control person. True men are in control of themselves. They're not out of control. And our society has a tendency to honor the fools instead of the wise. The people who are out of control versus the people who are in control. Those that spew everything that's on their mind and those who have a level head. Because the level head sometimes can come across as a little boring. Let me encourage you girls. Marry somebody that's level headed. Okay? Marry somebody that's level headed. Your life will be so much better if you do. Now, this is the reason the Bible says in Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man, thou shalt not go. That's the mob. The mob's lead. Don't go with the mob. Cast not thy hat with them. Don't turn with them. Don't go in. Proverbs 1. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man, thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to your individual soul. You'll go down. You'll go down. How many people are in prison tonight because they hung around the wrong people? They're running with the wrong crowd. Wrong crowd will get you in trouble. Get in church and get your life straightened out and run with the right crowd the rest of your life. Turn not to the right hand or the left. Do it every single day for the rest of your life. Make church life your life. Make it a habit. If you miss, it's like you left home without your wallet. You feel totally naked. You mean, you know what I'm talking about? You leave home and you don't have your wallet. I'm naked. I'm naked. I've told my, I'm naked. What do you mean you're naked? You got some clothes on. I'm naked because I don't have my wallet. Make sure that you have it. And if you don't have it, it's like the sense that you're naked. You're vulnerable. You're vulnerable. Get all that straightened out. All right, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. So you perceive he's a fool. He's a hothead. He's a fool. Well, go from him because He doesn't respond with the lips of knowledge. Okay? Now, there's provocation. There are reasons to use different portions of language, hyperbole and more. There are occasions where we would do that, and it would be fine and biblical to do so. But the person who's just a hothead spewing everything that comes across his mind without any controlling mechanism of reason, don't go with them and don't vote for them. Amen. Don't cast your lot in with them. That's what the Bible would say. Go from the presence of a foolish man. You're looking at business, you're looking at business partners. Don't choose someone like that. Don't do it. Don't do it. You'll probably lose your shirt and more. Again, Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Like, think about the mighty Joshua. Joshua at the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. That's the kind of man we should want to be. Now, let's see if I can deal a little bit here with dealing. How then do we deal with anger? How do we deal with it? Number one, quit justifying it. Don't. If you're looking for any reason to justify anything, you'll find something. You'll find something, okay? You can dig to Jupiter and find a bone. But if you want to dig, people will dig. But they're digging to try to find something to justify what they've already determined they want to do. They're not trying to come now, let us reason together. They're not studying to show thyself approved unto God. They're just mad and they're looking for a reason to justify that they get to be this brute. And the Bible doesn't condone it at all. Not in the slightest. So stop. I'd say even stop trying to justify, because we can't justify it. Even the effort, we can't get there. So stop trying to go there. You know, if I had 5 minutes in the offices of all those men, of all the books that I read, let me just stack up like this. I mean, I'm not kidding you. I spent a lot of time. If I had 5 minutes, like I did with Dr. Master, sitting in Charles Spurgeon's old office there in London, I would ask him, how in the world did you come to this conclusion when you're otherwise a pretty reasonable, sane individual? How in the world can you come to this conclusion with the Word of God, with the hermeneutics that you attest that you roll with in your biblical understanding? In other words, this doesn't even pass the smell test by your own standards. It doesn't. That's what I would ask him. That's what I'd ask him. So quit justifying anger. Number two, accept personal responsibility for our anger. We've got to accept responsibility for it. It's ours. We gave it birth in ourselves. It's ours. Start maybe fighting anger itself instead of just the consequences of anger. In other words, instead of dealing with the leaves, deal with the root, and the root's in the heart. I'm an angry person. You ever been to some of these AA meetings? You know, one of the first things they have to get the people to agree to is, I'm an alcoholic. I've got to admit it. You're not going to ever get better until you admit it. The only way you're ever going to get saved is that you have to admit and agree that you're a sinner. And sinners are deserving death and hell, right? Or you're never going to get better. You're never going to get better. You say, well, my granddaddy was an angry person. My father was an angry person. My mother was an angry person. Well, you're highly likely going to be an angry person too, unless you address it head on. That doesn't mean that you go and you jump all over your dad or jump all over your mom or your grandpappy if he's still alive. Because now it's your responsibility. Now it's your responsibility. Somebody says, well, I'm trying to find myself. Well, just pinch yourself in the ribs a little bit and find yourself. All right? But stop blaming everything that's wrong with you on your mom or dad. I mean, how long are you going to go? 20, 30 years, 40 years old? It's my mama's fault. It's my daddy's fault. Why don't you grow up? That would be the rational thing to do, wouldn't it? All right, so you can even, listen, you can even disagree and point out in your mind, and maybe even in your communication with your parents, that this is something that I have learned is very unhealthy, and still be honoring your father and mother. Just depends on the way you would do it, right? You know, Mom, I've learned to kind of, the Scripture says this, Mom. The Scripture says this, Dad. And I'm doing my best to direct my life according to God's Word. And I think I'd be a better man. Not, Daddy, you would be a better man. See? I would be a better man. I would be a better man. And then you become a better man, and it may inspire Dad to become a better man. Instead of you firing off at him, because he's likely just become a bitter man, not a better man. Amen. Accept personal responsibility. The source of anger comes from within us. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, but if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. He's got to learn. I think it was... I'm giving you all these things that, you know, I've read stuff years ago. Was it Woody Cash? Woody Cash, one of our teachers. He was such an easy teacher. He'd basically tell you the answers to most things, even on a test. He was a pushover for a professor. But everybody liked him. He's a really likable guy. And he had gambling as part of Bible college. Don't you think that's wonderful inspiration? He had a wheel, a prayer, not a prayer wheel, but he had a wheel of absence and present up in the front of his room. And so when you go into class, he would spin that wheel and see if it's going to be an absent day or a present day. And so if you were absent that day, it didn't count against you if it happened to go on the wheel that way. So their students are hanging outside of class waiting for him to spin the wheel. The prayer wheel, which comes from Buddhist practice, not Christian practice, by the way. And spin that wheel, and they peep around, and then they get a high five sign, you know, for somebody in the class. You're free to go. You don't have to come to class today. But he was a jewel of a fellow. He was. He really was. He's a sweet guy, sweet man. If I get it right, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And that's where I learned that years ago. Brother Woody Cash. And he wasn't the toughest teacher by any stretch of the imagination. He was pretty easy. If you didn't make an A or B in his class, you were a big dummy. Okay? But he was a good fellow. I mean, he loved the Lord and he loved the kids. He loved all the college students. Yeah, even probably loved Brother Rick, even though he's an older man. He probably loved him too. But I'm pretty sure that's where I learned that saying. He's of the same opinion. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. So nothing's ever going to get done until that man comes to grips with it. That woman comes to grips with it. It's not going to be solved. It's not going to be solved by the spouse. It will only be solved by the one who has the problem. Number three, confess and end all pride. In other words, humble yourself. It's me. It's me. It's sort of like we watched that little show, and I like the show, Slaying the Giants, or what is it called, Slaying the Giants, that Christian show? Facing the Giants. You know, he tells his little wife, you're so embarrassed, you know, about driving the old jalopy car. She says, coach somebody, you know, somebody's husband or whatever, for a jump in the car. And she says, oh, what's the matter? What's the big deal? You know, he goes over there and asks somebody, could you jump my broken down old car? And she slinks into the seat, you know, down. And he looks back over there and she's nowhere to be seen. Well, who's proud? Who's proud? Then comes up and, you know, and she can't get pregnant, and he finally goes to get tested, and he says, it's me for everything. You know, everybody's against him coaching the football team. It's wonderful. show, and I especially like the black guy. My mama can kick right and wide left and wide right. We need it down the middle, and amen. You know, the old fat guy over there. Yeah, it's a good show. You ought to watch that one. It's a good show. But you got to confess your pride. And they did, and next thing you know, man, he's got a baby and got a championship. Yeah, and young David, man, he kicks the field goal. It's a great show. It's a great show. I'd encourage you to watch it. Confess your pride. Number four, deal with unresolved guilt. Deal with it. Sometimes you have to go dig up your own bones and deal with them. But it's well worth the time and energy to go dig them up and deal with it. Especially if you buried them yourself, you know. Go deal with it. Deal with unresolved guilt. If it's yours, deal with it. Confess it. Get it out. Ask for forgiveness if you can. Deal with it according to God's word. Deal with it and then move on. Move on. Number five, seek to become meek and gentle like Jesus. Seek to become meek and gentle like Jesus. Meek and lowly, which by the way, meek is strength under control. Strength under control. Let me say, I'll put a couple of things and I'll wrap up right here. Jesus was not a hippie, a peacenik. He overturned the tables of the corrupt money changers in the Father's house. He was a carpenter. You ever seen a carpenter who was a wimp? I don't think so. Especially when they were in a day and age of using man-made tools. Not a wimp at all. Not a wimp at all. And sometimes we have this image of Jesus being this like hippie, peace dude, peace, 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 peace. And would never vote for war for anything. That's not the Jesus of this book. That's not the Jesus of this book. I'll be getting to this in the future. I don't know when, but I'll be getting to it. Let's see if I can get this right. One justice said before I think a president made it more popular, our Constitution is not a suicide pact. In other words, our Constitution is not a suicide pact. It has to have a measured response by level-minded, headed people in their immigration policies, so they're not inviting the enemy within the gate. The Constitution is not a suicide pact. Though the Constitution is loving and open and inviting, but not to the extreme. Not to the extreme. I would also add, and quickly add, nor is the Bible an absolute pacifist pact. All right? And some of even our own heritage, all right? Some of them were pacifist. Yes, they're pacifist. They don't believe. You ever saw Sergeant York? You saw the movie Sergeant York? He got in trouble and thought he better play a patriot before he got thrown out on his ear in Hollywood even. That's what's going on. Go back and do your research about him. He was too far to the left, and he's about to lose his paycheck. And he says, well, I better put together some show. And so he did that movie, Sergeant York, to rehab his image. And so he was this old-fashioned pacifist. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. And then finally, a commander gave him a book. Go read this book. And he got a broader understanding that there are times that you must stand and fight. So again, I would say the Constitution is not a suicide pact. Doesn't mean there are no measures ever to be taken at any time, no matter who's trying to kill you or destroy your country. It's not a suicide pact. All right? It's here, but Don't take this to the extreme and think that everything's okay. No, everything's not okay. All right. Matter of fact, it's in that show. Winston Churchill and Roosevelt were, for either the first meeting they had or the second meeting they had, all of those sailors and soldiers that are on that ship, they're all singing the great hymn, the battle hymn of the Republic. What is that? What Churchill wanted to remind Roosevelt, we are Christian people. We have the same civilization. We have the same God. It's rational. It's reasonable. It's self-preserving that we would be stronger allies together than we presently are in trying to get Roosevelt to get in the fight. And then Pearl Harbor happened. But what were they singing? God. Oh, Christ. Specific Christ. Christianity, to be specific. Christianity. So this idea that you just roll over and play dead and let anyone abuse you, and no matter what, there's no response to the radical. There's no response to the violent. Well, that's why when thou shalt not kill, it's not talking about self-defense. Thou shalt not kill is not talking about military service. Not talking about that. I'll tell you the story. I had a bus kid years ago that I used to pick up. And I got to be good friends with Brother John. Brother John, he was always, John Atkins, he's always really good with kids. But this particular bus kid, he went into the Marine Corps. And he kind of lost track of it. He went into the Marine Corps. And because he was Hispanic, his color of his skin, they made him out to be an Arab man pretty easily. And he did recon work in Baghdad. All right. So, but he came back and he was in a union unit. He came back and he got out of the Marine Corps. And he stopped by the church like a lot of times they do. They come back and visit. And he was struggling. And they wanted him to re-up. Re-up. Come back into the Marine Corps. We want you to re-up. We want better fighting men. Let's get you back. You already trained, you know. And he said, I will not go back in unless I can go back in with my unit. In other words, I don't trust just any man. When the bullets are flying, I don't trust. And I don't blame him. I mean, I'll tell you, my son asked me what I would have done if I'd have been a soldier down in New Orleans, Louisiana, after that hurricane, and they're put out there to keep the peace, and all these lunatics are shooting at them, and they don't even have ammunition in their rifles. We're not even issued ammunition. He said, what would you do? I said, I'd strip off every bit of my clothes and walk off. That's what I would do. And I think any rational man would. You put me out there, just be a patsy to somebody to shoot me. At least give me a fair chance to shoot back. Well, how about that? So, what was I talking about? Oh, the Marine, Layton. So he came to me and he's struggling. He says, I'm really kind of torn about this. Should I re-up or not? And I said, let's get right down to it. You're bothered about killing somebody. He said, yes, sir. And I said, you want to do your duty, but you want to be a Christian too. Yes, sir. I mean, you know, just military. Yes, sir. And I said, this is what you military people, this is what I offered him. Do what you must do and do it quickly. Do what you must do and do it quickly. In other words, if there's no justification to do something militarily, I'm talking about war now, to just bring misery and torture on someone that you are duty led to end their life, don't do that. I'll be plain. Don't gut shoot a man when you can take him out. Do what you must do, but do it quickly. Now, he's a grown man. He's a Marine. He's a combat veteran at this time. He knew exactly what I was talking about. And that, I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, would be a Christian response. It's not for little girls to go to war. All right? And I'm not a big fan of it in any form or fashion, to be honest with you. It creates a whole heap of problems and a whole lot of unwanted pregnancies to boot. But I'll tell you, we don't need to have an understanding of Christianity that makes us a bunch of weaklings. We just roll over and play dead and let the devil himself come right into our bedroom. Says who? Not this book. Okay? More to come on that later. Let's stand.